If you're a Christian, the Bible says you're to let your light, the evidence of your faith, shine for all to see. But what might be hindering you from doing that? Find out how to live unashamed next on Grace to You. Famous work, Alice in Wonderland, Lewis Carroll poetically described a coward. He wrote, "When the sands are all dry, he is gay as a lark and will talk in contemptuous tones of the shark. But when the tide rises and sharks are around, his voice has a timid and tremulous sound." Well, the sad thing is, Carroll's vivid words could describe a similar situation for far too many Christians. When at church, surrounded by other Christians, we find it easy to talk about Christ. But when on the job, or talking to your neighbor, the fear of ridicule rises like a tide. So how do you respond in that situation? John MacArthur helps you avoid fear in today's lesson on Grace to You, as he continues his study titled, Unashamed. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
The passage before us in 2 Timothy is a vital one. It runs from verse 6 through 18. In fact, that whole last half of the chapter really surrounds one theme, and that is the theme of not being ashamed of Christ. Not being ashamed of Christ is mentioned in verse 8. It is mentioned again in verse 12. It is mentioned again in verse 16. Three times from verses 6 through 18, the Apostle Paul speaks of the issue of not being ashamed of Christ. That then is the theme of this portion of Scripture. Paul knows he's at the end of his own life and ministry. He knows there'll just be a matter of days, perhaps, before his life is snuffed out in this world. But the ministry must go on, and he knows that in great measure it is in the hands of young Timothy. And so Paul writes this epistle to strengthen him. Perhaps the sum of the epistle is in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The whole epistle is a call for strength in spiritual service against opposition. Obviously, Paul's heart is burdened. Paul's heart is deeply concerned, and as he languishes, as it were, in a prison, lonely, with only Luke, who cares to be near him, the rest have fled. In his loneliness, reaching out to Timothy, because Timothy is vital to the ongoing of the kingdom. He never loses his sense of mission. He is never so languid in his circumstances that his focus is distorted. Ever and always he concerns himself with the ongoing of the kingdom of his Christ. And so the letter penned then to Timothy, who must carry on the work. Timothy perhaps is not of the same constitution as Paul. He's not that indomitable character, that forceful, dynamic personality who can stand against any one person or any group of people in any event and hold his ground unwaveringly for the cause of Christ. There aren't many like that, and certainly Timothy didn't have all that same strength that Paul had. In fact, it's probably very likely that Timothy drew strength from Paul, and now that Paul would be gone, it was of some burden to him that Timothy find strength within himself from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We find some things about Timothy revealed in this epistle, but there is also a statement in 1 Corinthians 16:10 that tells us a little about him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work." Maybe that's an insight into the fact that Timothy could be intimidated, that he could be fearful and a little bit afraid when things were set against him. And so Paul warns even the Corinthian believers to be easy on Timothy, perhaps indicating to us that he didn't handle the conflict as well as the Apostle Paul might have. Timothy has to carry on, and he is perhaps by nature timid. And he is under tremendous stress because as a young man, he's trying to set the church at Ephesus right. And that means he has to attack at the highest levels of leadership as well as at the level of the people. He has to be able to defend himself against all kinds of philosophical, theological error that's floating around. And also, the Romans have now unleashed a wholesale persecution against Christians whom they have blamed for the burning of Rome, which Nero himself had incinerated. And it may well be that for the cause of Christ, Timothy too could be imprisoned and his life taken away. But so much has been invested in Timothy. He has been the protege of Paul. Paul has been his mentor for several years. It's vital that that which is entrusted to Timothy be able to be used to its maximum in the generation to come. And so Paul is deeply concerned that Timothy hold the line. The basic structure of the epistle is an exhortation to Timothy to be strong and to do his spiritual duty no matter what comes against him. But in order to set up the exhortation, the first chapter is, in a sense, preliminary. The first five verses deal with motive. And in those verses, Paul uses several things to motivate Timothy's response. He uses his own authority, his altruistic spirit. He uses appreciation of Timothy. He uses a prayer and appealing to God. He uses affection in verse 4 as he tells him how much he longs to be with him. And then he uses affirmation in verse 5, reminding Timothy that he knows his faith is genuine and it has great spiritual roots. He has a rich heritage and he is solidly in the Lord, and in that affirmation should move ahead in spiritual service. So the first five verses acted as a motivation to Timothy. Now we come to verses 6 to 18, and they go a step beyond motivation. Anytime you want to put someone in the Lord's work, you start with motivation. There has to be a reason for them to do that. And he piled up those motivational elements in the first five verses. But then it is necessary for effective service to Christ to have a pervasive attitude. And what is that attitude? It is the attitude of not being ashamed of Christ. To put it in the negative, to put it in the positive, being courageously bold to speak for Christ. That's the underlying necessary attitude for anyone who's going to have an effective ministry for the cause of the kingdom. There must be a willingness to be courageous and bold for Christ, no matter what that costs, no matter what that means, no matter what opposition that may bring up. So, in these verses, Paul speaks to the matter of not being ashamed three times because that's the heart of what he wants to say regarding Timothy's attitude. It is a call for Timothy to be courageous, to be bold, to have an uncompromising, unflinching commitment to proclaim Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. And anyone who's going to be effective has to take that position. Now, let's face it. This is a very practical word for us. Every one of us have had occasions in our lives, including me, when we have been ashamed for one reason or another to speak of Christ or to be linked with Christ. And it's not just persecution. Timothy was under the threat of persecution that could have cost him his life. But the Bible says even the fear of man brings a trap. Just being afraid of what people will say about us or how they will react to us if we boldly proclaim Christ is enough to clam us all up on some occasions. Perhaps we were embarrassed. Perhaps we were afraid we'd be rejected. Perhaps we were afraid that we didn't have adequate words to say. Perhaps we were afraid that we had lived in such a way that if we were to speak of Christ, people would say, "Wait a minute, that's not consistent with what I know about you." So whether it's at work or at school or in our social contacts, all of us from time to time have been ashamed to speak of Christ. There have been times in my life when I have had occasion to speak for Christ and said nothing and should have said plenty. We've all gone through that, fearing rejection or embarrassment or worrying about putting our position, our reputation in jeopardy because of a strong, confrontive identification with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be successful in serving the Lord, we've got to get to the place where we have victory over that shame or embarrassment or fear, whatever it might be. We're not alone. It might be helpful for us, before we look at the first chapter again of 2 Timothy, to go back for a moment to Matthew chapter 26 and a very familiar and almost classic portion of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord Jesus was on trial. And during the trial, you'll remember Peter hung around the courtyard. The rest of the disciples had left him and fled, it says back in verse 56. They had all been ashamed to be identified with him. They were all not only embarrassed, but they were frankly afraid for their life. And when Jesus was taken captive, they ran as fast and as far as they could into hiding because they weren't about to put their life on the line, which shows the weakness of their commitment. But Peter, maybe a little stronger than they were, hung around at a distance. But when the test came in this very classic account, you remember what happened beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." Just flatly lied rather than be identified with Jesus Christ and be in any kind of jeopardy. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Another lie, and this time with an oath. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." He had that Galilean accent. And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now that is the classic illustration of being ashamed of Christ. That's the classic. And we have all sort of climbed on the bandwagon to condemn Peter. In the past, we've all thought how awful, how terrible, how weak, how unthankful, how unloving, how ungracious to treat Christ so, how sinful to lie in that way. And yet, without exception, every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus Christ have had our moments, too, when we might have spoken for Christ and failed to do that. We may not have cursed and swore and denied association, but we've all been ashamed of Jesus at some point, in some place, at some time. And that's sad. That's sad. Could it be that Timothy was a little weak also like Peter? That Timothy tended to be a bit fearful? That Timothy was being hit from so many sides with so many threats and so much opposition that he was really falling a little bit? I don't think Timothy had grown totally cold in his spiritual life. I don't think he'd abandoned anything, but I think he was kind of cooling off. I think the fire was waning a little bit. I think the battle had taken a toll on him. Because this epistle of 2 Timothy has very little commendation of Timothy. Just one statement where he affirms his faith in verse 5. The rest of it is exhortation after exhortation after exhortation. And I think that tells us that he was given to a man who needed that. But it's wonderful to look at the story of Peter because you learn that even Peter was recoverable. And in John chapter 21, do you remember that Jesus met Peter on the Sea of Galilee shore after his resurrection? And he said to Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And of course, the three questions related to the three denials. You denied me three times. Will you affirm you love me three times? In other words, Peter, ashamed of Christ, was useless. Absolutely no function in Christian ministry could be given to him. He was useless if he was going to be ashamed of Christ. How can you proclaim what you're ashamed of? But the Lord had to restore him, and he did, and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And when Peter responded, "I love you, I love you, I love you," Jesus three times said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Now you're fit for service. If you love me enough to what? Well, then Jesus said to him, someday somebody's going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. And John said, Jesus said that, referring to the death by which Peter would glorify God. In other words, Peter, do you love me? Will you serve me? Even though it means your death. And Peter said, yes. Obviously, because in the text of John 21, he followed Jesus. And you see him on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, standing up with boldness and courage and conviction and an unflinching spirit. And he denounces the whole populace of Jerusalem for crucifying the Lord of glory. And he preaches Christ and him crucified. And he preaches the resurrection. And he preaches the judgment of God so that the people cry out and say, what shall we do? And he calls for repentance, and 3,000 of them are converted to Christ in that moment. And he went from being ashamed of Christ to being a bold proclaimer of the very Christ who was once an embarrassment to him and a cause of fear. Peter was ashamed of Christ, but when he got his life straightened out, he was very useful. And not only did he preach with power on the day of Pentecost, but he preached with power throughout Jerusalem and filled the city with his doctrine. He preached with boldness and power clear through the book of Acts until he disappears from the scene. And even when he was dragged into the Sanhedrin and they told him that he was to stop doing that, he said, you judge whether we ought to obey God or men. He it was who boldly thanked God for the privilege of suffering in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He was a different person. He yielded to the power of the Spirit of God, and he was useful to God and bold and courageous. So there is recovery, even for a waning believer. And it's only when you get past that shame, that fear, that embarrassment, whatever it is, that you become useful to God. Where there is boldness and courage and an unflinching conviction and commitment to proclaim Christ, no matter what it costs, you have a useful servant of God. To understand how serious it is to be ashamed of Christ, though, let's go beyond Peter. And I want to take you to some words that Jesus spoke himself. In Matthew chapter 10 would be a good place to start. And we're just going to kind of introduce the concept and maybe get into the first point. But in Matthew chapter 10, we have a very interesting section of Scripture. I want you to pick it up as Jesus teaches here regarding the cost of discipleship at verse 32, Matthew 10, 32. Jesus said, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, everyone who openly, unashamedly, unabashedly, with conviction, speaks my name before men, I'll speak their name before my Father. In other words, if you'll claim me, I'll claim you. If you don't claim me, I won't claim you. Verse 33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. Now we're dealing with a very serious issue here, friends. This is a matter of salvation. If you are continuously and constantly ashamed to confess Christ, then he will be ashamed to confess you before his Father. You don't belong to him if he doesn't belong to you. If you won't acknowledge him, he won't acknowledge you. And the implication here is that there's a price to pay for that. Notice verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is saying, I know there's a cost here. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. In other words, I know that if you confess me in that Jewish environment, you're going to pay a price for it right in your own family. But if you're not willing to do that, then I'm not willing to confess you. In verse 37, he follows it up. Here's the real issue. It's who you love most. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who doesn't take his cross, that means be willing to die, and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you're willing to confess me, if you're willing to take what rejection comes, if you're willing to give your life over to me, even to death, then I'll confess you before my Father. But if you're ashamed of me, and if you're constantly ashamed of me and continually ashamed of me, then I don't have any relationship to you at all, and I will not claim you before God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38. You remember this text, don't you? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to what comes after that. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You get that? You're ashamed to speak up for Christ because you know society is hostile to him. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Boy, what a statement. That's repeated, by the way, in Luke 9, verse 26. Now, those passages tell us a very disturbing thing. That there is a damning sin among unredeemed people, and that is the sin of being ashamed of Christ. Those people who, as a life pattern, want nothing to do with Christ and are not willing to confess him before men and take whatever opposition and take whatever hostility and take whatever rejection may come, will find someday when Jesus comes that he will not consider them to belong to him at all. At his return, he will reject them and be ashamed of them. He would be embarrassed to have any association with those who were embarrassed to have any association with him. He would be ashamed to allow into his heaven anyone who was ashamed of him. And they will be consigned to eternal hell, for he will not allow in his presence one who does not desire to confess his name. Now, what am I saying? I am saying it is characteristic of unredeemed people to be ashamed of Christ. And if a believer is ashamed of Christ, then he is behaving as if he were unredeemed. Because it is our very nature as believers, it is the very definition of who we are, that we live to name the name of Christ. We are even called Christians. Christians. The kind of shame that marks an unbelieving soul should never mark a Christian, and yet sometimes it does. I suppose that shouldn't shock us, since every other sin that unbelievers commit from time to time and place to place, believers may indulge in, except the ones of rejecting God and Christ. We can commit the sins of the unredeemed, and one of them would be in some place and some time, or some places and sometimes, to be ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. But that's not the mark of a true Christian. And if a true Christian were to do that, he or she would be acting as if they were unredeemed. How can one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, how can one who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord be ashamed of him? And yet, in such subtle ways, we are. Oh, we would never say that we are ashamed of him. Maybe we wouldn't even go as far as Peter in a hostile environment and deny the Lord if our life was on the line. Maybe we wouldn't go that far, but there are times and places when the shame comes out. And so the seriousness of this is pointed out not only by Peter's shame and the need to restore him to make him useful, but by the fact that this is characteristic of the unredeemed, not the redeemed. And we're acting like them if we show shame for the one who loved us.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you how to avoid letting fear drive you to living like an unbeliever, shying away from telling others about the gospel of Christ. This today is a part of John's current study on grace to you titled, Unashamed. John, you made it clear today that spiritual leaders must be bold, courageous, willing to preach the truth even when it's unpopular. And I wonder, might there be times when a leader needs to temper that zeal in order to show love and compassion?
I think we always speak the truth in love. We always speak the truth in compassion. We never hedge on the truth. We never compromise the truth. And that is really the test. There are folks who say, well, we don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be unkind. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to chase them away. We want them to feel welcome. We want to embrace them. So we show love and compassion. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about absolutes. We don't talk about divine authority. We don't talk about obedience. Well, wait a minute. Those are all necessary. Those are critical things to talk about. A leader cannot compromise the truth, cannot compromise the reality. You can proclaim it with love. You can proclaim it with compassion. You can speak the truth in love. That's what Scripture says. You know what the truth is. As a spiritual leader, you're called to lead people in the truth. You need to know how to do that. I want to tell you about a book I wrote called Called to Lead. It outlines leadership principles from the life of Paul. It's very reasonably priced. Called to Lead. It's in softcover. You can order a copy today.
Friend, if you want to be a Christ-honoring leader at home, in your school, or on the job, make sure you get John's book titled Called to Lead. Place your order here today. That is available in softcover for $10. Shipping is free. Order the book now and be strengthened by its 26 lessons on biblical leadership. Order it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. The title again, Called to Lead. To get a copy, call 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Now let's turn the corner and remind you of the exponential impact you can have as you support this ministry financially. Grace to You encourages local church pastors all around the world through this broadcast, online resources, and the free Bible study tools that we send out each month. And friend, when you bless pastors, you strengthen churches, and those churches impact their communities. To join us in this far-reaching ministry, mail your donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at the website gty.org or when you call us at 800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Fear can bind you, hold you back from telling others about the gospel of Christ. So join John MacArthur about how to break fear's grip on Monday's Grace to You.